Turn to your Bible now to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. And as you're turning there, I was just greatly reminded this past week of what an intense battle we really are in. I had two conversations this week with two gentlemen on two different occasions, and I was greatly reminded of what a battle we are in. We are in a battle like never before, I believe, for the truth, for the Scripture. We are in a battle that the evil one, he wants us to fret, he wants us to lose, he wants us to be discouraged. And I just was reminded, as I was talking to these two men, and I was hearing their heart, and I was hearing what they believe is really important in this life, especially in the context of church. And as I listened to them, I was just greatly reminded of how unbiblical it was, what they were telling me. You know, the verse came to my mind, 1 Corinthians 16:9. The great apostle Paul writes this. It's been a verse that I've been clinging to the last probably about 6 months now, that I've really been in my mind and my heart have really been just trying to internalize this verse. And this is what Paul writes in chapter 16, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. He says this: "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." You know, I think of that each day as I get up in the morning, as I see what I have to face, as I see the battles out there, as I am battling out there for the gospel, as I truly believe that there's someone needs to take a stand, to stand in that gap, as Ezekiel said, who's willing to make a wall and stand in that gap, to be that conduit, to be that vessel that's on my heart like never before, to be willing to do that regardless of the cost. And I keep going back to the Apostle Paul and just seeing what he did in his life and how he truly laid everything on the line for Christ. There was not any caveats. There wasn't any fine print. There wasn't anything on his contract with Jesus Christ. He simply said, "Yes, I will go." And I'll tell you what, that has been burdening my heart this week. You know, it's so easy that, you know, the deceiver, and that's really what he is. I was thinking about the accuser of the brother and the devil this past week and thinking how he deceives all of us. He deceives us into thinking that, you know, we just show up to a church building and we put a couple bucks in the plate and, you know, we go to Sunday school and, you know, we do this and we do that and we're saved. And unfortunately, that's not right. That's not biblical. Biblical Christianity is being completely sold out to Jesus Christ. I don't think it's a coincidence that when Jesus said, "If you really want to come after me, you've got to deny everything. You've got to deny everything and follow me." And so many times in our culture today, we see everything but that happening in regards to church. We will do everything that we want to do for Christ, but we're not doing everything He's asking us to do for Christ. And so that's something that's greatly burdening my heart. I came across this quote from a great evangelist by the name of Ian Leach. And he says this, and it really hit me hard. It says, "Christianity is not where we are going. It is what we are becoming." Christianity is not where we're going. It's what we are becoming. See, there's a world out there that desperately needs hope. There's a world out there that desperately needs Jesus Christ. There's a world out there that literally many, if they died today, would go to an eternal hell apart from God. And we don't like to hear that in our culture today. But if we go back to our benchmark, which is the Bible, it tells us clearly that there is a heaven and there's a hell. Jesus Christ didn't come to die if there was not a hell. He came to ransom us and to save us from that hell. And there's so many that need to hear about Jesus, but it's just burden on my heart how many are truly willing to go to share the gospel. And so I'm greatly, greatly burdened this week and today for the need to share the gospel. And so that's kind of the intro for this message today. I've given this title for this message: Am I a giver or am I a taker? Am I a giver or am I a taker? Philippians 4, 14 through 17 says this: "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." That's powerful text there. Here we are in this great study of Philippians. We've learned that Paul is content whether he's up or down. But just like any of us, we need financial means to go, don't we? All of us do. We all do. It's the way life works. We all need financial means to make it go. And here Paul is, he's no different. Paul needed financial means. He's an evangelist. He's a missionary. He's out on the front lines. He's willing to sacrifice it all for the sake of the call. And yet only one church stepped up to help this man. That word shared in my distress, that phrase rather, shared in my distress. Shared means this in the original Greek language. To become a partaker together with others or to have fellowship with a thing. So let's think through this for a moment here. The word shared means to become a partaker together with others, to have fellowship with a thing. What is my distress? My distress is this. A pressing together, a pressure, a metaphorical oppression, affliction, or tribulation. So if you put that into the context of what Paul was saying here in this writing, this is what he says here. He says, nevertheless, you Philippians have done well that you partook together, you had fellowship with me in my pressure, in my oppression, in my affliction, in my tribulation. See, you can really summarize that in that those Philippian people, they said, we believe in you, Paul. We understand that God has his hand upon you. We understand that God's going to do a great work, not because of you, because of who he is. He's going to work through you as a vessel and a conduit to help change the world. And because of that, we're not just going to wish you well. We're not just going to push you out the door and pat you on the back. We're not just going to give you a certificate and say, hey, you go on your merry way. We are going to get back to you and put our money where our mouth is. We're going to say, you know what? We believe in you. We believe that you're going to go make a difference, and we're going to support you and to encourage you. I can't tell you how many times in the last 6-7 years now that I've been doing this, that someone, as a matter of fact, it just happened here this morning, that someone came up to me and just blessed me incredibly. Wanted to do it under the radar, wanted to do it so that no one else would know, so the right hand or the left hand wouldn't know, but someone did that. And that tells me that as people are praying and as they're listening, as they're searching God, they are hearing that God is saying, we need to get in the boat with other people and to help them. I just can't help but go back to one of my favorites, John Piper. And he says this, go, send, or disobey. Don't you love that? See, am I going to go? In other words, okay, am I willing to go out this church building this morning and say, you know what? God's called me to go out and to make a difference. God's called me to go to Africa. God's called me to go to California. God's called me to go to Texas. Whatever it is. Not everyone is called, so to speak, to go in that regard. But we are all called from Scripture. If we can't go, we definitely need to get behind and descend. We got to get behind. And if I remember Aaron, and Aaron got under Moses and he held up his arms, because when Moses' arms, when they were up in the air, the Israelites succeeded. But then when his arms became weary and tired, what happened? The Amalekites, they started to defeat. So Aaron got up under them, and Aaron wasn't the showman. Aaron wasn't the person that was out on the front and in the pulpit. And he wasn't the one that was out there to get all the accolades. No, Aaron's job was to simply do this, to take his arm and to hold it under Moses' arm. He was there to come alongside and to encourage and to hold him up. Going, sending, and the only other option according to Scripture is to disobey. See, in our culture today, especially in the financial challenges that our culture's been going through since 2008, 2009, it is real easy, if we're not careful, that we just kind of huddle around our nest egg and go, this isn't anyone else's, but mine. I made it. I worked hard for it. And I'm going to protect it. But yet we got to understand that God has opened up every door for me and you as long as we've existed. Every door. You can say, well, I've been talented. Well, maybe you have. But God blessed you with that talent. You can say, well, you know, God's done this and God's done that. But I've really done this. No, we haven't. God is the one who's blessed us with whatever we have. We got to understand to not be asset protectors. We got to learn to be asset givers. Just to send it out. To say, you know what? regardless of how long we live, that whether you live to be 100 years old, and that would be a long, long time, it is nothing in the scope of eternity. It is so little on the scope of eternity, you can't even measure it. It's impossible to measure 100 years on the line of eternity. You know why? Because eternity goes on forever. See, in our finite minds, we go, okay, you know, I'm going to be here 70, 80, 100 years, and so I got to plan this and plan this. I got to work out this and work out that, and that's all good. You know, that's okay to do that. But if God's saying, I want you to live on the edge, to go out and to support, to be an encourager, to hold the arms up of someone with the resources that I've blessed you with, my encouragement to you and my encouragement to me is, we better go do it. Because I don't know, if we look at Scripture, when there's disobedience involved, there's always a great price to pay. 1 John 3:17 says this, "But whosoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" I don't know about you, but when I stand in front of my Savior on that day, when I stand face to face, and it's all going to happen. According to Scripture, we are all going to give an account. Can you imagine standing in front of your Savior on that day? And he asks, he says, "Now, John, why isn't it? Why didn't you saw that person in need? Why didn't you help them?" Or he says, "John, you know I burdened you that I needed to send my gospel out to the nations. And I burdened you and I prompted you over and over to be willing to give and to help and to sin. Why didn't you do that?" Can you imagine if I sat there in front of my Savior on that day and said, "Well, my retirement account was getting low, and so I just didn't want to risk it. Well, the car, you know, I needed a newer one. I didn't like the one I had, so I just thought I better go get a new car. Well, I didn't, you know, the community I was in wasn't really the community that I liked, and I really liked the house that was down the street, and so I instead decided to do that." Can you imagine the ridiculousness of any of us having the gall on that day when we're standing in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to say that? But yet, if I look at my heart in the past, and maybe if you look at your heart today, I know in my past, that's exactly what I said, day in and day out. See, I said, you know what, God, I choose this car over really doing something for your kingdom. God, I choose the security of my bank account over doing something for your kingdom. God, I choose the security of this house over doing something for your kingdom. See, I've been there. I've lived it. I've lived it. Yeah, I've got to get to the point, and I'm not there yet, but God is greatly, greatly stretching me that it's the old phrase that when you get to the bottom, you realize that there's truly the only place to look is up. And when you look up, you see Christ, and you truly believe, and you understand that He's really all you need. Is God speaking to your heart today? Are you going? If you're not going, are you willing to send? If you're not sending, are you disobeying? The second part of this verse here in 15 says this, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." But here's the sad commentary. He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, yet only one church here supported him. Isn't that sad? I read that this past week and I said, what a sad commentary. Here the Apostle Paul is, a bondservant, a doulos, someone who says, you know what, my life truly, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. See, I think that's the problem right there, is we've got so many people running around that are professing to be Christians, but they've never truly been crucified with Christ. They've never come to the point in their life where they said, okay, it's me or it's God. It's me. Who's on the throne in my life? Me or God? Okay, I think I'll do this for right now. So we got to get to the point where we go, God, it's you. It's only you. You're the only one that can change this world. You're the only one that can transform hearts. You're the only one that can take lost family members and bring them back. You're the only one that can truly make a way where there seems to be no way. I don't want to be on the throne anymore, God. I truly want you to take precedence. I came across a unique writing recently here. I wanted to read it to you. It says this, "A certain church found itself suddenly without a pastor, and a search committee was formed. In due course, it received a letter from a man applying for the vacant pastor position. The committee chairman read this," and this is from the applicant, "I am considered to be a good preacher and I have been a leader in most of the places that I've served. I've also done some writing on the side. I'm over 50 years old, and while my health is not the best, I still manage to get enough work done to please any church. As for the references, I am somewhat at a disadvantage. I have never preached anywhere for more than 3 years, and most of the churches I have preached in have been very small, even though they were located in rather large cities. I had to leave some places because my ministry caused riots and disturbances. Even where I stayed, I did not get along too well with other religious leaders, which may influence the kind of references these places will give you. I have also been threatened and physically attacked. I have even gone to jail several times for my preaching. I am not particularly good at keeping records. I have to admit I don't even remember all those whom I baptized. However, if you can use me, I should be pleased to be considered. I feel sure I can bring vitality to your church. When the chairman finished reading the letter, the committee members were horrified. How could anyone think that their church would consider a man who was nothing but a troublemaking, absent-minded ex-jailbird? What was his name? Well, said the chairman, the letter was simply signed, Paul. See, God looks at the heart, doesn't he? We're so fascinated with the outward. God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, that's what it says. See, we're so fascinated by the mega church and all the people and the big offerings and all the hoopla and the show that goes on. God's not focused on that. God's focused on the heart. He wants to see people that are sold out and to surrender to Him regardless of the cost. He wants to see people that are willing to lay it all on the line and say, you know what, God? I've truly been crucified with your Son. It's no longer I that live, but it's He that lives within me. That's what Jesus wants to see. And so there you have the great Apostle Paul, and he laid it all on the line. He didn't have all the accolades. He didn't have all the credentials. He didn't have all the backup of, you know, the big church and the big buildings and the big offerings. But as we all just admitted on the front end of that story, Paul's probably the greatest under Jesus Christ. Isn't that funny how God works? Sometimes He takes the little nobody and makes them into somebody, doesn't it? You know, they needed a king at one point in the Old Testament. And there he goes over there to Jesse's house and he says, what? Now, how about this one? He looks good. No, he's not going to work. How about this one? No, nope, not him either. How about this one? Nope. How about that one? No, that's just not going to happen. Do you have any more laying around that I can choose from? Oh, yeah, by the way, I got one little dude out there feeding the sheep. That's the one I want to serve and be my king. See, God's perspective is not ours. We just look so much in this temporal life, and I believe as a culture, as a church culture in 2010, this is a statement that some people aren't going to like, but I believe with all my heart, I believe we are reaping what we have sown as a church culture. We are so happy with all the external. We are so content that, man, as long as we're getting what we want in here, things are fine. We're not too concerned about out there, but the Bible says we have to be concerned out there. We have to go make a difference. We have to put ourselves second. We have to put others first. We have to love them and be compassionate and go out and make a difference because we don't know how long we have. I don't know about you, but I'm just committed that for however long God has me here on this earth, I just want to live it on the edge for Him. I want to live on the edge with no regrets. I don't want to get to the end and go, why didn't I? Why didn't I give? And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about my time, my resources, all of that. I don't want to get to the end. I don't want to get there and say, wow, I lived a grand life on this earth, but man, my treasure was not in heaven. How about you and how about me? We're in a battle for the truth. There's just no other way I can say it. We are in a battle for the truth. If we do not finally understand that there is a war going on, that the devil wants to beat us down, that he wants to defeat us, but we got to understand because Jesus went to the grave and he conquered the grave and he lives victoriously today, we win the battle. See, the battle's been won. We're not coming from behind. The battle's been won. Why? Because as David said, the battle belongs to the Lord. Are you fighting in your own strength today? Are you fearful? Are you fretful? Are you a giver? Or are you a taker? Verse 16 says this, yet you sent for my necessities, simply saying there was a great obstacle in ministry, and there is one today. I've learned over the last 6 and 7 years, my obstacle in ministry is not the lost people. My obstacle in ministry are the religious people. I've learned that time and time again. I just learned it this past week. I had two conversations with two very religious men. Very religious. But they don't get it. They don't understand that you've got to sell out and forsake it all for the call. And so it's important that we understand that the call is the call. That you say, God bless you, and you keep moving on. You don't let them distract you. You don't let them tie you down. You press on. Why? Because Jesus, when He calls us, you follow. When He calls us, you go and you do whatever it is that He's called you to do. Why? Because again, we're not focused on the earthly. Our gaze and our temperament is not here, but as Colossians 3:2 says, focus not on the things of the earth, but focus on things above. Look towards heaven. Ask yourself right now, what in the world are you and I doing for heaven's sake? What are we doing for heaven's sake? Anything? Something? A little bit? What are we doing? Verse 17 says this, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds to your account. That Greek word gift means this, giving a gift to someone, I love this, with no strings attached. Have you ever got a gift from someone and you got a gift from them and you go, you just felt like they kind of wanted something back from you in return? You know what I'm talking about? You know, hey Larry, here, I want to give you this Rolex watch. And that was a big joke because I can't afford a Rolex watch. But let's pretend I give Larry a Rolex watch, and I give Larry the Rolex, and Larry's like, thank you, but Larry's going, he gets home after going to Sonny's to eat today, and he goes, I just feel like John wants something in return. Doesn't that make you feel bad? It's given out of compulsion. This person had to give it to you. Not that I seek the gift with no strings attached, but the fruit that abounds to your account. That word, or that phrase, the fruit that abounds to your account, means this in the original Greek language, an effect or cause that results in a profit. Now, all of us in this room today, if we have any sense, would like to make a profit. Amen? That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And so Paul here is saying, look, I don't ask this of you so that you necessarily give me something, although I need it. But I ask this because me being Paul, I understand the fruit that's going to profit in your heavenly account. See, Paul's gaze is upward. It wasn't down here going, well, I just need this from that and I want to take advantage. No, that wasn't it at all. Yes, he could use it, but I believe Paul would have said, you know what? Whether you give it to me or not is irrelevant. I want you to be obedient to God. I want you to follow His prompting. Don't do what I say. Don't let me talk you into this, Paul is saying. I want to see the fruit that abounds to your account. If you're in this room today and you are a genuine giver, and I've experienced this, and I've experienced being a taker, but if you're in this room today and you're a genuine giver, there's nothing quite like the joy of giving. Amen. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. There is something that happens when you have your hands open with your resources, with your time, with your finances. You say, God, look, you've given it to me anyway. It's all yours. Take it and go make a difference before you come back again. There is just something so awesome that will happen in your life and mine when we truly let go of it and let God take over. Even though Paul was in dire circumstances, he was more focused on the people becoming Christ-like in the unselfish giving for the cause of the gospel than for himself. Romans 14:12 says this, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. See, we all give an account, don't we? We talked about that earlier. We will give an account. I'm convinced I'm going to give an account. As a pastor, as a teacher, as any of us that are like that, that we're pastor teachers, the Bible says we're going to give an even more detailed account. It bothers me in a good way. You know why? That when I stand here, when I open the Word of God, it's burdened on my heart. I want to make sure what you are hearing and what I am preaching is the Word of God. If I'm going to give an account, and I'm quoting Dear Abby and Oprah and all the other garbage out there, I'm going to give an account. That stuff will not change hearts. That will not transform this community. That will not transform the state of Florida. That will not transform the United States. Only the Word of God and holding it up and exalting it to where it should be will transform lives like never before. Amen. Matthew 6:20-21. This is one that really hit me hard this week. And I say this because I struggle. I'll be quite transparent with you right now. I struggle with being fearful. I struggle especially in the circumstances that our family is going through right now, I struggle with being fearful. I will admit that to you. There are times where I can look and, you know, you look in the checkbook and you go, uh-oh, this isn't good. And I don't trust God. I look at my circumstances and I don't trust God. That's something that I struggle with. I deeply struggle with. But I read this verse this past week in preparation, Matthew 6, 20 through 21. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know about you. I want my heart to be in heaven. According to Scripture, if I want my heart to be in heaven, I have to have my treasure there with it. There's just no way to get around it. If my treasure's down here on this, but I'm still looking upward, if my treasure's down here to make sure my life's comfortable and I get all that I want on this earth, but I'm telling me my heart's up here, according to this Scripture, that's impossible to do. Because where my treasure is, there my heart is with it. I ask myself and I ask you this morning, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Is it on the earth? Are you going? Are you sending? Are you disobeying? Some of us, we will spend literally our entire lives preparing for our retirement here on this earth. But we will spend zero zilch time on preparing for retirement in heaven. We're focused on ourselves so many times. Question I want to ask you this morning, what is a soul worth? Think about that. Don't answer out loud. What is a soul worth? $10? $50? $1,000? $1,000,000? If God was right here, which of course He is, but if we were asking Him face to face, how much is a soul worth? What would His answer be? You know what I think His answer would be? It's worth my only son. I was told some great counsel here recently, and this pastor of 47 years, I believe it was, told me this. He looked at me and said, John, there's not a recession in heaven. Isn't that good? See, there's not a recession in heaven. So if there's not a recession in heaven, where's the miscommunication happening? Is it up there? Is it down here? When I see someone who I know that God has His hand on that person, that family. I think of missionaries, and that's something I've been burdened of as of late. I need to get behind those people. That's a challenge to me, not to you. That's a challenge to me. I need to get behind those people. Well, I don't have it. Well, you know what? I need to trust God is what I need to do. I need to live on the edge and say, God, You have the resources. I want to be the conduit. I don't have it, but I'm going to faith You to provide. See, there's something happened when we live in the realm of faith. The devil, he wants us to live in fear. If you're living in fear this morning, if I'm living in fear, I'm living exactly where the devil wants me to be. He loves it when I'm living in fear. You know why? Because the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, the opposite of fear is faith, isn't it? I mean, you're either fearful or you're faithful, one of the two. You are one or the other. It's not both, it's one or the other. Faith casts out fear. See, faith is a boldness not knowing what's going to happen. Faith is a trust and reliance, not knowing what's going to happen. It's so easy to look at the temple and go, oh no, what am I going to do? But we need to look at God and say, you know what, God? You are much greater than my problems. You are much greater than my checkbook. You are much greater than my circumstances. We, myself at the top of the list, I need to be committed to say, God, I want You to go make a difference to people in this life. I want You to send the resources to make a difference. We need revival in this country like never before. We need somebody that's willing to stand up and stand in the gap and say, time out. This isn't working. We've gotten way off the page of this book. We need to get back to the Bible and someone that's willing to do that so that we can make a difference because it's going to count for eternity. Souls are literally hanging in the balance. Literally. When we die, it's not how much we leave behind in our bank account, but it's how much that we've sent ahead. When you die, John, it's not how much you have in your bank account for your kids. It's not how much you leave behind in your bank account for your retirement. It's how much you are sending ahead to make a difference for Jesus Christ. I've been greatly convicted by this message. God has greatly worked me over this week in this message because I know that I, not you, I need to be more of a giver than a taker. I close with this illustration I was given several weeks ago. And it says this in a devotional. It's entitled, Hold Your Peace. Exodus 14:14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Imagine being caught between the Red Sea on one hand and the Egyptian army on the other. Hundreds of chariots race through the sand towards you. The rumble of horses, the commands of the drivers, the clanking of metal and the wood pierce the air and pronounce your doom. You look around and see nothing but ashen expressions on each face. Surely God has a plan. Surely He didn't lead us to follow this Moses fellow to the desert to die simply because there wasn't enough space to bury us all in Egypt. You look to Moses for an answer from God. His answer isn't what you wanted to hear. Is this the big plan, you ask? Are you kidding me? Hold my peace? Like the Israelites, we are often called to obedience while at the same time to hold our peace. Waiting on God is much harder work than taking things into our own hands. We want control and a plan of attack. Instead, God often replies to our demands with a soft, still voice. Are you willing to trust Him enough to wait? Charles Spurgeon said it this way, when your will is God's will, you will have your will. Are you a giver today? Are you a taker? I know I've been convicted. I've been too much of a taker. I need to give more. Not just the finances, of my time, of my focus, of myself. I need to look at God and say, you know what, God? I need to go through my contract with God and look and see if there's any fine print. Any. Is there anything that's going to hold me back from truly selling out to Him? Is there anything on my contract with God that's in fine print that says, you know what, I will do this, 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 but I am, there's no way, God, I'm giving up this. I need to go through that. Not you, I do. Because I want to be that vessel. I want to be that person that's willing to stand in the gap. I want to be that person that's willing to stand on that wall and to make a way where there seems to be no way. But I don't know about you, we can't do it alone. We got to do it together. Are you willing today? Are you a giver? Or are you a taker? Let's pray.